Certainly am thankful to God to be here. I'm thankful for this time we've had this weekend. It's been wondrous. We have felt the presence of the Spirit. We've seen the love of the brethren. We've had the privilege of fellowshipping in the homes, and we certainly appreciate your hospitality and invitation. It's a wonderful privilege to be here. We have an interest in your prayers, certainly this evening, that the Lord would just open up the door for us, that we might receive all that he has in store for us. So be praying, if the Lord will, be praying for me, and be praying for all of us, that we might receive what he has in store for us.
Amen.
Don't mean to puff up any man.
No.
Don't desire to elaborate on man in the service of God. We're here to hear about the Lord. And if we understand the leading of the Spirit, that he has guided us in that way, that we might hear from him about him, and that we might become more like him,
right,
as we make our way through this life. But there is one thing I'd like to say regarding your pastor. Hearing about the different ones in the prayer time this evening, Brother Stanley and so forth, just to mention, I don't know how many of you know this, but up our way, just last week, many of you know Brother Tom Pitney, and he went in for heart surgery. He had 80% blockage, and they ended up putting a stent in, and he's doing great.
Good.
But you know, when I heard that news, I was reminded of how so many of our ministers truly are spending and being spent. And we thank God for them, but they certainly need our prayers. And certainly this is the case we know when we mention ones like Brother Stanley. But I want to also mention your pastor. I guess it's been about 3 years ago or so. We have an 8-year-old, Luke, our only child. And we were going to the association. Now, Luke is a wonderful traveling companion. He's traveled with me many different places. And where we hold our association, we're in the Muskingum. We have a little dining area where we eat, and a lot of times the brethren will park their car over by the dining hall there, and then we just walk back to the meeting house. And we were coming by the dining hall there, and Luke and I, that is, and we were making our way to go to the meeting, for our associational meeting. And Luke had just commented to me, he said, wouldn't it be nice, Dad, if more of the Virginia brethren could make it up to Ohio? And no sooner did he say that, but there's Brother Gary standing on the doorstep of the meeting house waving to us. And can't tell you what that meant to me to see him there. It was as if a piece of my home away from home was closer to home, if that makes any sense to you. To see those loved ones that we are blessed to meet in this life, traveling and again spending and being spent for the cause of Christ, to preach the glorious gospel to those sheep who would receive and who desire to be filled, we just thank God. And this has been the case with many of the ministers, as we know, down through time.
Amen.
This is the leading of the Spirit, and
yes,
we just pray for them in their travels, pray for them in their preaching, and we just pray that the Lord would open the way unto us. This particular subject is a subject that actually comes from something I tried to speak on a little bit at the White Oak meeting, and then Brother Gary that day also elaborated more on this subject, and it just seems like this is a subject that we can't really speak about enough. And if I have a subject this evening, it would be that liberty in Christ that we have, and understanding a little bit more what that means. So many times we can go back and we can look at the Old Testament passages, and it gives us a clarity and insight into the New Testament, and we see the confirmation of what Jesus is teaching personally to the disciples in the Gospels. We see that come alive again by reading in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And so we'd like to look at, if the Lord will, a portion of Scripture found over in the book of Job. And I'm looking now at the 39th chapter. In the 5th verse, It asks the question, who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Beloved, this is a picture in many ways of the liberty that we have, just a beast of a creature. A beast that has been down through its lifespan, historically, it has been put into the service of man. And man has burdened him with a service, a duty, if you will, that creature might make a little life easier for man. And beloved, I would submit to you that this would be the very condition that we find so many of God's people in when they are looking to their good works.
Yeah. Absolutely.
The concept of doing something good for God in so many ways is a burden, and in so many ways is not a liberty.
Right.
This is a picture of a creature that it says the range of his mountains is his pasture. Now, we know something about that, having traveled this beautiful country down here this weekend. We've seen many different ranges of pasture. And to think that that creature, by the grace of God, even such a one as described here, would be set free to just graze peacefully and with all liberty and live his life out in such a beautiful environment as the range of the mountains for his pasture.
Right.
And he's free to search after every green thing. Now, there is in the prophets a reference to seeking out all those green things. And I believe this has a natural context there of searching out all the natural things. But that's not what we're seeing here. The concept of searching out the natural things will never be satisfied in that. There's always the next natural blessing that we run to.
Absolutely.
To give us a little more happiness or a little bit of comfort here in this life. But then we think about this liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. The liberty in Christ.
Yeah.
We know that scripture that's quoted so often, that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now there's that liberty. This is the perfect law of liberty. This is the liberty that's only found in Christ. And so we want to meditate upon that thought for just a little while. I pray that when you consider Job and what he was going through toward the end of this book, here was a good man. A man who had probably more good works, per se, than us. I mean, he was doing what the prophets had said about strengthening the weak hands and the feeble knees and so forth. He was an upright man. He was a righteous man, if you please. The Bible tells us that he did these things. And he was confident in the good that he was doing. But what he could not see was that God had to bring him down, that he would be determined to see himself only as vile, as purely vile, and having total need of God. And that's exactly what happened. And once he was brought down to that point by the grace and mercy and the power of God, then he could see just where he stood in this marvelous liberty that he had. But we have something so much greater even than what Brother Job had in that time, in the day that he lived and walked this earth. We have a picture of the very God who the scripture teaches that Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Yes, he is.
We can look to him and we can experience, dearly beloved, that wondrous liberty in him because we have a knowledge of him, and it's a knowledge that is growing. And so it is our prayer that that knowledge of him will continue to grow, that we might experience the full wonders and riches of the liberty that we have in him.
Amen.
This is a liberty, dear brethren, that we are speaking of, not a liberty to do whatever we want to do, a liberty that would say, I'm free to just do whatever pleases myself.
No.
We're reminded of what God had said to Joshua. Have I not commanded thee? He said to Joshua, we have a great commander. That he would be the captain, if you please, of our salvation, and he would lead us all the way. That he would be the one, like in the time of the disciples, when they feared the waves and the storm, that he would be the one that's back in the corner asleep and totally at peace.
Right.
And we look to him and we see his strength, we see his peace, And he's the one that calmed the storm.
Amen.
He's the one that said, peace be still.
Yes, indeed.
And he's the one that said, my peace I leave with you. So don't you see that we have in Christ, and these words resonate with God's people, dearly beloved, because he has spoken to you. He has touched you in so many ways. We were trying to speak this morning at Waterlook about the little children that were brought to Jesus and how the parents wanted Jesus to just touch them, to touch the children. And what does it mean to be touched by Christ, your Savior? He pricks the heart. He leads us down. He breaks down the stony heart, if you will. He leads us down in all humility. He lays us out that we might see him high and lifted up to his praise. We experience these things in him as we journey here below. So this liberty that Job came finally in to know about, and he had gone through the loss of his family and the loss of all of his natural things in this life. The friends finally abandoned him. And you know, some of the things that the friends had said to him are so true. And there have actually been many sermons that have been preached on what Job's friends were saying to Job. There's a lot of truth in what they were telling him. But they could not understand. They could not understand the condition that Job was in, nor could they understand what God was doing, working from the inside out. So don't you see that God is a God who works on each and every one of his little children from the inside?
Amen.
And not the other way around.
No.
We were thinking this weekend about that passage. Brother Richard mentioned it at White Oak. You know, if ye are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You notice it doesn't say if you are obedient,
no,
you'll be willing.
No.
And so we find that there first must be a willingness. And where does that come from? Mm-hmm. You see, this brings us right to this personal, amazing relationship that we have, each and every one of us, with our Savior. And so Job came to that point. And I love what Job says toward the end of this book. We can just look at the last chapter of Job. And we find that it says in the fourth verse of that 42nd chapter, it says, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by thy hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes."
Amen.
Now, beloved, repentance, as we have come to learn the truth, as it is in Christ Jesus through his word, that repentance is not a one-time thing. If repentance were equivalent to regeneration or the new birth, then we would have no need of coming back and getting squared away again.
Exactly.
And having that clear conscience before God and that mind to serve him and to stay on the straight and narrow path. But repentance, brethren, precedes those good works. It says we must bring forth works meet unto repentance. Repentance is where we must live. I have a desire to live at the foot of the cross, don't
Amen.
You? I want to be like the one who had a desire to be at the feet of the one who served the king.
Right.
You see, repentance is what Job finally came to. And think about all that it took for that to truly happen in Christ. He didn't know Jesus' name like we do. But I feel that he experienced something in God in this time that for you and I is a picture of this wondrous liberty that we have now in Christ Jesus. And so we find again that this is spoken of in many places. I'd like to look over in James, where a great summary of this is spoken. And please understand that there have been some down through the years, even among our brethren, that saw some conflict between Paul and James. But there's no conflict at all between Paul and James. They both are testifying of the same amazing grace, as far as we can understand this in Christ. And we turn over to the book of James. And it says here in that first chapter, in the 21st verse, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls."
Amen.
There's only one who can save the soul.
Amen.
And that's Jesus, the living word of God. And it says that be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Apostle Paul spoke of deceiving ourselves. And he described it as defiling the temple. If you want to know in a New Testament context of how you defile the temple, it's when you deceive yourself. And when you deceive yourself, brethren, you are looking down into that miry pit of sin. And there is no bottom to this pit. There's no bottom. You don't know how far it is to the top. You don't know how far it is to the bottom. All you know is that you are sinking and drowning and suffocating in this miry pit of sin.
Right.
And of guilt and doubt and fear. And I want to throw in there much vanity as well, because
Absolutely.
These are the ingredients of man. He comes from the dust, and the ingredients of man are literally dust, guilt, and vanity. This is what we are made of, dearly beloved. And so sometimes we have to be careful looking back to this notion that man is made in the image of God. That is true. But we are also from a fallen man.
Right.
We are from Adam who sinned. And we are following after all of Adam's posterity in that sense. If it had not been for Jesus Christ, who made the way for his people, we would all be in hell.
Amen.
And I venture to say that we would also experience the weeping and the gnashing of teeth in a fiery furnace
right.
here in this time.
Yes, we would.
If we didn't have this deliverance
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
And you just watch. We know that there are people out there in this very condition. Our prayer is that we might follow after him, following in the footsteps of Christ and the apostles, not having a desire to attract the world or to be among the things of the world, but to follow as the scripture reminded us this afternoon over at Thornton Gap, to follow in the footsteps of the flock.
Right.
Dearly beloved, this liberty that we have in Christ means that we have a peace in the high command of God, that he is leading us and guiding us. And to the extent that even as James tells us in another place, he says, draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto
Amen.
You. You know, we want to be at his right hand. We want to be followers and following after him, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus. And each and every one of you knows what that means, because you all have a prayer life that none of us fully understand. But James says here in the book, he says in the 23rd verse of this first chapter, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
That's right.
This new life that we have in Christ. Yes, and I'll submit to you that this new wondrous blessing that we have in being sanctified into the church of the living God, the church that Jesus Christ has set up and said that not only would man not be able to prevail against it, but hell would not be able to prevail against
right.
it. Dearly beloved, if hell shall not be able to prevail against it, you know that man is not going to be able to prevail against it. And take a look out in the world. Stand ye in the ways. Take a look and see. And you will see many denominational orders, factions in this life where man is prevailing against it and has prevailed against it. We know that there's much good that can come when there are those gathered in his name. And we don't know all the good that's taking place in that. But aren't you thankful that we have those peaceful habitations, those
right.
quiet resting places?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that the Lord has shown us where we might rest at noon in the shade of the Almighty God who has given us a peace? We know that this all testifies of Jesus.
It
says here very plainly, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty.
Yeah.
And brethren, if it just ended at defining this passage, that phrase that we just read, at merely, and I use that in the very best sense of that word that I possibly can, as merely as just reading our Bibles. If that's all that were, I feel that would be insufficient. For these are the scriptures that testify of Jesus. And we must press a little deeper. We must dig in a little deeper, seeking him. There is no part of this Bible, no part of this word that's not a testimony of Jesus. In so many ways, we find that it all opens up by the revelation of God pointing to his very darling Son.
Amen.
And so it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the man shall be blessed in his deed.
Amen.
And you know, from the one who's doing the deed, if you would ask him, he would give all the praise and honor and glory to his God.
Right.
For he would say, it's not of me,
right,
but it's God working in me, and I just thank him for it. You see, in the courts of our minds, we must be like those little babes in Christ. We are spiritually those infants, like those infants that the parents brought to Jesus on that occasion and wanted him to touch them and hold them and be close to them and make an impact on them. We are like those little children. We have much that we need to do in this life. We have a great responsibility to our families and our jobs. But in all that we do, let us look unto this perfect law of liberty. That is to say, the law that Christ completely fulfilled. Let's look to his righteousness in doing that.
Amen.
Let's look to how he led the way and how he could do what, not just in securing a home for heaven, but he did what we could not do in fulfilling the law.
Amen.
To the jot and the tittle.
Yes, he did.
But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. We know the prophet Isaiah. I was thinking again about this passage at the prayer time this evening. That there are those waters of affliction and the bread of adversity. And God gives us those things. But it says, though he gives us the waters of affliction and the bread of adversity, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall behold thy teachers. Dear friends, these things teach us. These things cause us to grow and are drawing us closer to him. But in so many ways, we also know that we have some amazing, some wondrous teachers that the Lord has blessed us with. Aren't you thankful, dear friends, for the diversity of gifts? We've experienced that this weekend. And we have learned and we have grown and we have seen and we have heard the teachings from God by the Spirit through those able men who have been called to teach and to preach the gospel.
Right.
And dearly beloved, I'm confident that you feel the same way, that in the hearing of the gospel, we are changed in so many ways.
Amen.
It's not going to save us to heaven. It's going to bring, as the scripture says, immortality to light, not to life.
Right.
But at the same time, dear friends, we find that we are blessed and changed, that we would continue to want to seek after those riches in Christ, that spiritual manna from on high, and feast upon Jesus.
Yeah.
I believe this has something to do with looking into that perfect law of liberty. And so we're here this evening. We're gathered in his name. We are looking to this pure religion that is spoken of at the end of this chapter.
Right.
The pure and undefiled religion. Aren't you glad, dearly beloved, with me, that we don't have all of this religiosity, all of the pomp and show of that, but what we seek is the very rock of our salvation.
Yeah.
We seek that anchor and bishop of our very souls. The one whom our soul loveth.
Right.
The one who is the rock who is higher than I. The high and mighty tower,
right.
Jesus Christ. This is the pure religion, undefiled before God the Father. And it gives a little example, a little picture of the doer that James is speaking of here. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is just an example. It says, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Ooh. Now, he throws that in there. But dear friends, I would submit to you that if we meditate on the very last thought in that chapter, to keep himself unspotted from the world, how are we going to do that? Brethren, is this your chief desire? Not for the show, for the fame of that, and for the politics of that, if you please. But because we know it is right to be unspotted and to be pure, and to be like Christ in all that we do. We were trying to talk this morning about what it means to be a Christian again, and how limited the references are in the Bible to Christians, and plural, and Christians singular. But it's very clear that disciples were called Christians first. And to be a disciple, to be that close follower of Jesus and student of Jesus, to, as Peter said, to suffer as a Christian and not to be ashamed. We find that this is getting closer to this pure religion, which is Christianity. Not what King Agrippa thought Christianity was when he said, "Thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian." He had no concept of what a true Christian was, but he was almost persuaded. And so we see in the world today that there are many who look out as Christians in a very watered down way, as so many of the terms in the Bible have become, watered down and insignificant in many ways. But when we look not to a dictionary, but when we look to this Bible as the definitive language defining these very terms, words like church, faith, marriage, husband, wife, all these precious terms that mean so much to us, the book defines them, and in some way, what does it do? It points to Christ and the relationship that he has with his church that he set up. It points to Christ as our living head, as our shepherd. This pure religion, undefiled before God. And so James had said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. And again, right. How do you bridle your own tongue? Do you not see in these passages a vast need that we have
absolutely.
For him?
In everything.
In all things, we have an amazing need of Jesus.
Amen.
And I think about the psalm that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver them out of them all. And sometimes that's hard to accept because we look at loved ones and we look at the tribulation they're going through and we don't know what will happen to them. But brethren, if they're looking to their Jesus, their source of peace in this life,
right.
They're going to be comforted.
Amen.
If you want to see a picture of that, just look at the apostles.
Sure.
The apostles suffered affliction and persecution at every hand. They were cast down but not destroyed. The apostles, you would say, were doers of the word. They were not just hearers only. They were living a life toward Christ. They were truly disciples in that sense. They were truly living the very definition of Christian. And yet, look at the persecution that they suffered. But dear friends, I submit to you that they had a peace
yes.
that passeth all understanding. An inner peace. And this is what we desire when we look into the perfect law of liberty. We desire this peace that only Christ gives. So to look into the perfect law of liberty, to be made free, means knowing the truth. Who is Jesus? Many times, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me on different occasions. It seems like every few years, someone scoffingly, when I start sharing a testimony about the Lord and how much I love him and the church, and we get to that phrase that says, Jesus said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't know if anyone's ever asked you this, but they'll often come back and they'll say, kind of mockingly, what is truth? What is truth? You know, that's the same question that Pilate asked Jesus right to his face. When Jesus said, you would have no power over me had it not been for the fact that my Father gave it to you. What is truth? If you don't know the truth, I can't tell you what truth is. But if you know the truth, then you will desire to look into the perfect law of liberty. You'll desire to seek out the scriptures which testify of him. And in learning more about Jesus, we can't help. He is irresistible to every one of his children. We feast on him. We need him. We know he is the source. He is the light
yes.
of the world. He alone is the one that is full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And so to look into this perfect law of liberty, not only is peace... Not only is there peace there and rest and shade and hope and all these wonderful things.
Strength.
But we also find there is truth in him.
Amen.
Truth in doctrine.
Amen.
Truth in practice. Which you cannot separate. We have
Amen.
Different families that we teach. And we find that there are sometimes many of God's people who end up in that situation. Maybe some of you have experienced this where you're searching for a church. You're out searching for a church that you can call a home. And it's an interesting thing when you talk to such individuals. And beloved, we've been there ourselves, and not being raised in the church. We've experienced this. But they will ask questions about the doctrine. They'll look into the practice of that denomination. And when they give a report, when you ask them about this, they'll say things like, well, doctrinally, they seem to be okay. Or, I like this practice and I don't like this practice. We like that they do this, but we don't like that they do that. Some of the things in their doctrine make sense, but some of it Aren't you thankful that there is no separating doctrine and practice in Christ? They all harmonize perfectly together.
Yes, they do.
And they all point to Him.
Amen.
For He has fulfilled all these things, and we stand firm on this firm foundation of Christ. When we're all looking toward that center, I was telling Brother Archie on the way down this trip, I knew of a slogan for a local radio station in our town. It was a Christian radio station. And their slogan was, Christ-centered, community-focused. And dearly beloved, I submit to you that if we are truly Christ-centered, we're Christ-focused.
That's true.
That there's a difference between being Christ-centered and community-focused,
yes,
and Christ-centered and Christ-focused. We fear sometimes that if we're Christ-focused, that we're somehow not reaching out enough to the community. I submit to you that if we are Christ-focused, the community will take care of itself, and we will be the ones, by the grace of God, who will be doers of the word, because we're trusting in Him, we're looking to Him, and He will lead you, and He will command you. And so these thoughts come to mind when we think about how the truth will make us free.
Right.
Free to enjoy these amazing blessings in Him. Free to know that we have one who is the captain of our salvation, the one who leads us and commands us, the one who shows us the way. And though sometimes that way is darkened by our own ability to understand, we find ourselves reminded of this sobering reality. And I'm speaking to you, precious brethren, who have been delivered and sanctified into His church. And that is that we have the flock of God that we can follow. Sometimes just the little footprints, the little footsteps along the way, through places that will be difficult to travel through, wilderness valleys, up steep hills. But we can, and we may not always see all of the flock at once, but we can see just one or two, and we follow one by one, as it were, making our way through this wilderness of woe, looking for the shepherd, looking for where the flocks are fed by God. It was the same thought that we had this weekend of Joseph and how he sought to know where his brethren fed the flocks. You see, in his father Israel, whom God had named Israel before there ever was a natural Israel.
Right.
Speaking of Jacob, a type and shadow of the church, his father told Joseph, he said, to go and be with thy brethren. Go check. In other words, go check on your brethren. Go look for them where they feed the flocks. Confirm again that tending and that precious care of feeding the flocks with your brethren. And you know he did that. And on the way he met a certain man. A certain man which we believe is very typical of Christ Jesus. Doesn't give a name. But in that 37th chapter, if you want to read about that in Genesis, it speaks of a certain man who not only knew where they went, but was close enough to hear what they said. And he asked Joseph on that occasion a very profound question. He said, what seekest thou? In this perfect law of liberty that we have, we, beloved, by the mercy and grace of God, will be seekers. So seek after being a doer. Seek after that perfect law of liberty. Seek after Jesus. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Right.
So we find that we will be seeking Him. We find that we will have a willingness. It all comes from Him and through Him and by Him. But He is the source. He is the key.
Amen.
And to the extent that we stray from Him and begin looking again in a backward way, what I'm doing, what you're doing, what one another of us is doing as far as our obedience, our good works, we start being very picky and we start being very complacent. And we find ourselves very unsatisfied in that. And we find our circle beginning to shrink smaller and smaller and smaller, the way it did in the time of the Pharisees. We find that that situation among the Pharisees, the majority of which were God's people, was in a state that was ready to explode because they were adding laws. They were looking at a legality. They were looking at legalism without spirituality. And Jesus came and He showed him how it was from the very beginning and even before that. And He taught us and He delivered us and brought us down to our place that we might look unto Him. James here says something else. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now that word forgetful here, you know, there's many times that things go in one ear and out the other. But by the grace and mercy of God, we know that Jesus has already taken care of that because he told his disciples, remember on that occasion in John, where it's recorded that the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, would come and cause you to remember his sayings and his commandments. Lean on this, brethren. Press into this, that the Comforter will give us what we need. He'll cause us to remember. And so it says here that we are not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The man shall be blessed in his deed if he does this. He's the one that's receiving the blessing. It's not that he's going around offering all these blessings for himself, but he, you know, I think about it this way. And some will say in a ministerial context that they're doing the Lord's work. Brethren, I don't know if I'm doing the Lord's work, but I know that he's working on me. And as I press into him, I find that he changes me and that he's doing a mighty work within me. And as a result, I see the fruit of his labor in me. I'm one who believes and who is here to tell you this evening that true vine, the fruit from that true vine shall blossom and shall bloom because he is the true vine and we are the branches. But are we looking to his blood, that life blood that flows through? Are we trusting in him all the way in everything that we do and say? Are we meditating on him each day, praying ceaselessly? This is getting closer to this pure religion and this perfect law of liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. And so I just pray that this gives you a little taste of what you've already experienced, but gives you more of a desire to press into him, to look unto him this evening and tomorrow and this next coming week and all of the trials that will come our way. Know this, that he is perhaps afflicting us and pricking us in such a way that we might be drawn back into a closer, more meaningful understanding of who he is. And so this is my prayer for each and every one of us. And I just thank God for you. I thank you for your hospitality and may the Lord bless you. Brother Gary.
Amen. Amen. Good, brother.
Amen.
That's the truth. Footsteps of Jesus. What number is that? Oh, sweet little Lord.